Chapter 9 is that mark on the forehead. I want to discuss with you in depth the mark on the forehead. And if there's something I say and you don't get it, and you feel in your spirit, hey, let me have that again. You know, stop me. I'm not preaching. I'm just discussing the word with you. If you want to stop me and let me go over it or question it right at that point, okay. If not, if you feel like you can wait, make a little note of it, because we're going to have enough time for you to talk back and for us to have a real fellowship meeting after the situation. All right. Okay, if I'm going to use a board, then I'm going to have to show you guys around here. Okay, let's take Ezekiel chapter 9. And the first reference in the Bible of a mark on the forehead is in Ezekiel chapter 9. Every time there is the mark, there is destruction. There is always destruction coming after, and a mark generally delivers the people who receive the mark from that destruction. And he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a rider's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. When the Bible was written, the language did not have many words as they had today. God devised a marvelous plan of using symbolism to explain certain things which were not said in words. They were only said in symbols. Consequently, we discovered that there is a numerical pattern in the Bible, that the numbers that you see in the Bible, they all have a meaning. Now, when he said six men were sent with slaughter weapon, you wonder why six? Why six? The seventh man had a writer's ink horn. Why the seventh man? And I'll tell you simply, six is the number of man. And seven is the number of perfection. And so the six means that the destruction that God is talking about is the destruction being brought by man. Man is going to be the chief perpetrator of this distress. All right, so we go on and we see verse 4, the Lord speaking to the man with the ink horn, he said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. The man with the ink horn was going to mark the people who were not in agreement with the abominations and the sins of the time. The sins that were being perpetrated in the church and in the world were against these men who were being marked. And he said, slay utterly young and old, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Now, many people do not understand the scriptures when God says, slay little ones, slay the old, slay the young. And the people said, oh, God, you know, shouldn't be doing that. God's killing young children. They are innocent, whatever. God is telling you what is going to happen. This is a prophetic teaching. It's only put in a way that it sounds like God is killing them. But God's saying both little children, both old people, whoever does not have that mark on their forehead is going to be destroyed. And we are heading right up to it. Right now. See, so we looked again in Revelation 17, 7, sorry, Revelation 7, and we're going to see the Spirit of God coming over the years to John the Beloved and giving him a pointer. Now, the revelation is a summing up of the Bible, the whole Bible. So anything you see in the Old Testament, they bring it, God's Spirit bring it into the revelation to put it into perspective as far as the end time people are concerned. For you will notice, they have a way to say history repeats itself. What repeats itself is that spirits continue to maximize. You know what I mean? They try to do their thing. And they did it and they weren't pleased to do it over. And they keep doing it. And every generation comes, the same spirits are doing it. So the spirits that were alive in Babylon, creating havoc, doing wickedness to humanity, they are much more prolific in our time. You know why? The modern man is a better man for the devils to use. And so, for instance, the man, he couldn't go tell Nebuchadnezzar about atomic weapons, because knowledge wasn't increased, and Nebuchadnezzar did his best. He built all the machinery he could build for war, and he had a mighty army, but he couldn't cope with the modern man and his thinking and his guns and whatever else. So you see, the devils who wanted to destroy, they have a greater opportunity now than they ever had in the history of the world. Because a modern man is the man. Amen. I don't believe there's going to be any other man in God's whole world that will be able to cope or will be better than the humanity that is on earth at this time. And I believe that God must bring the thing to a head, or else no flesh would be saved. I mean, just to put it to you, what is happening in the world of science. In the world of science, they are having drugs that they can inject a man and he will tell them everything that is in his subconscious mind. They are now wiring the brain and they are putting in thoughts into people. They are doing all manner of things. You know, very soon, your television set will be a two-way deal. You know that? You won't be safe in your house with your television set. Right now, they are using it only to make estimate of how many people are listening to X program. You ever wonder how they know that so many million people were looking at the fight tonight or doing so and so? They have a system, and they are going to be building something inside your television that will be able to even take back what you say in your house. And these are just simple little things that I'm talking about. But the greater things, they do have more worse things. And God said that if God didn't intervene to save his people, no flesh at all would be saved in the end time. Now, we go to Revelation 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and to the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. I'm going to make a drawing here. I'm just going to put down a few things here. We have the sea. Sea equal nations. That's from scriptures. What's the next one? The trees equal Christians. If you can write Christmas like that, you can write Christians also. You know, that's what I mean. And the other one was what? What was the other one? The sea? The earth? Earth. Earth. Equal carnal. Carnal man. Three scriptures, many scriptures tell us that trees, ye are the plantings of the Lord. Yes, like trees of righteousness, like a tree planted by the river, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, right? So Christians are really the trees symbolically in scripture. Earth, eret, means man. In Genesis chapter 3, Jesus said, God said, earth thou art, eret. Thou art, to dust shalt thou return. And so man has been called dust on many occasions in the scripture. See, the nations and tongues and languages, that's in Revelation, says that is the sea. So when this angel spoke, he was not speaking about natural trees, natural earth, natural sea. Amen. He was speaking about the nations, the Christians, and the carnal man. He said, don't hurt them until we have sealed them in their foreheads. This was the same situation in Ezekiel, which the one man came with the ink on, said, don't touch anything, don't destroy. Let me go through and seal the people who you cannot touch. I want you to know that. That there is a people who will not be touched. And you can be that people. There's scripture to tell you who these people are and how you can be part of those who cannot be touched. Simple. I'll give you a simple scripture before I go on with this. So just hold on to Revelation there and let us go into Revelation 3. And look at this. In verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of tribulation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because thou hast kept my commandments, I will keep you. See, so there is a promise from God that we will be kept regardless of what happens. I mean, some people are saying Russia is going to attack the United States. Some people are saying we're going to have a third world war. Some people are saying millions and millions are going to die. It might well be true. But you don't have to be worried. Amen. Amen. You don't have to be worried. Because if you know that you have the seal of the living God, you just need to sit easy. And make sure, though, you're doing what God wants you to do. You see, one of the basic problems with us is that when God say go to the east, we run to the west. And that some of us are hooked into patterns, habit patterns. I give you a thing. God has three wills. His perfect will. That is, this is what God wants for you. That's his perfect will. His permissive will. All right, since you are going to die if I don't let you do it, okay, go ahead and do it. And then he catches you around the corner. You know what I mean. But that is less than his perfect will. And there is a will called God's good will. That is, you can be doing good to a lot of people, but it's not exactly what God wanted you to be doing at that particular time. You see? And I give you an example. Suppose God wanted you here tonight. You could be out on the street winning souls, couldn't you? Instead. But if you are hooked in the winning soul business, you won't hear God. God wants you to pray, you're out there winning souls. God wants you to go out win souls, you're in here praying. You see? So there's a timing to God's business. And when God wants you to do a thing, that's what you should be doing at that particular moment. And when it comes to God protecting you, God can only protect you if you are listening to him and obeying him. God cannot protect you in disobedience. No matter, you obey God all day. And just one moment you're going to disobey him. You're in danger. You see what I mean? So, what did I say I was going to look for? Yes, I found that. Now, okay, we go back to the seventh chapter then. Go back to seventh chapter. See, now in the seventh chapter, there are a few things we need to clear up. Because I can't do it, but, and I know some of us do it, just pass over scriptures and take it for granted. I can't do it. You know, I say after these things, there were four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And I know that the earth does not have four corners. How am I going to deal with it in my own mind? I'm dealing with the scriptures, and the word of God is true, and the word of God is exact, and it cannot, you know, say things that it just for saying. And if the earth is round, it cannot have four corners. No matter what you do, a round ball cannot have four corners. You have anything round around here, it cannot have four corners. See, you think of it. A round thing, if you were going to put corners on it, you'd have eight corners. See, it just can't have four corners. The first thing my mind say to me, God is not talking the natural earth. Would you agree with me in coming to that conclusion? It could not be the natural earth. Okay. So what else is earth? Well, man's soul is earth. You know? Round soul, let us draw a round circle and call that the soul. And we know that the soul has a mind, and we know it has emotions, and we know it has a will, and we know there is an area of desire, soul desire. So we let's say then that the soul has four corners, and that up on the four corners there are angels ruling and reigning over man's soul. And you know, I remember a scripture which says, and they were spirits sent to deceive the leaders of the world and to bring them into the battle of Armageddon. You remember that scripture? Huh? Anybody here remember that scripture? It's in Revelation. It said there were spirits of devils sent to deceive the leaders of the world and to bring them into the great day of the battle of Armageddon. It's 16, yes, I was just going to say. Somewhere in 16. In verse 13, the context is, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, pardon me, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You know, this tells me that Satan, the devils, are motivating Washington and Moscow and all the leaders of the world. The devils are on top of them, at least trying, you know, to deceive them and to get them to do their thing. So there's a struggle with the leadership of the world. This is why God said, pray for your leaders. Amen. You know what I mean? And some of us don't know what to pray for our leaders. We pray in all kinds of things. What we need to pray for them is that the spirits of the devils don't get a hold of them and let them do things that would compromise our liberties. You see, and destroy the world. Actually, I heard, I really saw it, probably reasonably good proof, that Russia has some, what do you call them now, mediums, spirit mediums, and they are working and trying to work on the White House. Oh, yeah. Trying to bombard the White House with demonic forces. See? Now, whether they'll succeed or not, I suppose that depends on us. Because if we, the Christians, bombard the White House with the power of God, those demons won't be able, Russia won't find their business, won't work, you see. So this is one good reason why we should pray for our leaders. Now, we go back then to the 7th chapter. And we see, let us see if what we can understand here, that there were four evil angels over man's mind, over man's emotions, over man's will, and over man's desires. And I give you one little idea that comes to me. You remember when Harry Truman exploded the bomb in Japan, in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and it ended the war, right? Now, let us say that Mr. Carter was in the White House instead of Harry Truman. Do you think he would have been able to do that? History would be different. So the man had to emotionally be, you know, strong enough to be able to do that. And so for the right things to happen or for the wrong things to happen, you have to have the either the right or the wrong person in the right place. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that over man's mind, we had to have an Einstein. You remember what happened with Einstein? I don't know if you younger people here know what really happened. Einstein was a German Jew. He discovered the principles of the atomic bomb. And he went to Hitler with it. And Hitler got his scientists and they examined him, but Hitler hated the Jew. And Hitler said, Einstein is an idiot. Oh, yes. And Hitler drove him away. Foolishness. And Einstein, he cared so little about Einstein that he allowed him to leave and come to the United States. And when he realized what was happening, it was too late. Change the whole history of the world. Just the mind of Einstein. Change the history of the world. You see what I mean? So then these spirits, God said there are four evil spirits standing. Now you watch your scripture here. If the scripture said something is standing, it means that he is in authority over. See what I mean? And the scripture said these spirits are standing on the four corners of the carnal man, humanity. All right, let's rush on then. Don't spend too much time with that. And I saw another angel ascending. Now this angel was coming up. Now there's no place in your Bible, no other place in your Bible, that you'll find an angel ascending. All angels come down, descend. You don't find any other place in your Bible where angels ascend. This angel is coming up from the earth. It means that it's a ministry that God is anointing among you to rise up with a message that will seal the people in their foreheads. If you realize, if you look back, then this angel, this fifth angel, the year again, number five, is the number of the ministry. Now, we don't want to be too kind of superstitious with this sort of thing, but if it looks right, then it's right. Number five is the number of ministry, and this angel was rising up from the earth. And he coincides with the seventh man with the inkhorn. So this seventh man with the inkhorn is the same as this fifth angel. And he's rising up from the east, meaning coming from the mind of Christ. And we cannot stop to show every detail of how we come to the conclusion. But if you ask for it, we will find it in the Word of God. Coming from the east, and he said, don't you touch the earth, neither the sea. Don't you touch the carnal man. Don't you touch the nations. Don't you touch the trees. Until we So it's not a one-man angel at all. It's a multi-membered body. Don't you understand what I'm saying? It is the ministry of today that God is rising up with a word that will seal the people in their foreheads. You see? And, you know, we go into, I heard a number of them that are sealed, and some of our brothers say that these are Jews, 144 Jews. You see, it's not Jews. These 12 names are not the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is spiritual Israel. See, okay. So we can go into that later if we have to. But let us see if we can understand what we're talking about here. Now you want to know what is the seal. I rub this off and we come on with something. What is the seal? Now, we're going to... First of all, you want to know what is the forehead. What does it mean by sealing in the forehead? What does it mean by sealing in the... by the seal. What is the seal? And what is the forehead? Okay. Now, we go to Revelation 13 and we look at the converse. We look at the wrong side of the thing. That the devil is also sealing some people. Incidentally, both in their foreheads and in their hands. If you, first of all, let's read verse 7, and that will clear up about when he says, don't hurt the Christians, because you have to know that some Christians will be hurt. Verse 7 says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Right? Now, something needs to be cleared up here. This quotation, remember, Revelation can only be quotations. Revelation cannot be anything new. It has to be from the Old Testament. And this quotation, I'm going to read the original for you in the Old Testament and show you that something was kind of left out right here. Quotation wasn't, complete. It was given unto them to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, first of all, I want to clear one point. Saints, the word saints. The word saints have never been used by Israel. The word saints have never been used for Israel in the Bible. Saints are only used for born-again people in the Bible. Therefore, we're talking here about born-again people. All right. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, when you see that, oh, God, what's that? You know, that you give the saints to be overcome by the devil, but there's something more to it which wasn't put here. So turn your Bibles while you hold that. Turn backwards to Daniel. To Daniel chapter 7. And you see the rest of the quotation. You see, because there is a, you notice there is a semicolon there, or a colon, and it means something else follows. But they never wrote the rest of it. So, you have to read Daniel 7, verses 21 and 22 to get the whole idea. He said, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, and there's a semicolon. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High God, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. See, so the point, this shows a situation. The situation is that the saints have been weak and have not been doing right, and the enemy attacked them, and God allowed the enemy to overcome them until they received the Christ of God, or the fullness, or the strength that they needed. And they, he said, the end of the war was that we took the kingdom and we overcame. See what I mean? So if you just read that, It's strange enough, but I was in a body, and this brother went off on this one little point. He went off on this one point. He said that the saints are going to be destroyed. And he just went off on it and started doing things which, well, were wrong. Because he did not see the rest of the quotation. If I never take one scripture, brethren, no matter what the scripture said and how good it looks, find another scripture to tell you the same thing. Because God has a way of putting a little piece here and a little there. You remember that scripture which said, here a little, there a little? See? And even said with stammering lips and another tongue will they speak to you. And if you don't get those pieces put together, you're a goner. You see, you just take one piece and run off and you perish. So there is the beauty of the scripture that we will overcome. You know, so regardless of what happened, what is happening now, right now, we have been beaten and bruised for years and years and years, but the church is getting stronger every day. And this is what makes Satan tremble, because if you're beating a man and you keep beating him and he gets stronger every time you beat him, then you're finished. You must know that one day he's going to finish it. And this is the situation with the church, that the church is getting stronger every day as knowledge increases, and there's a hard core of people. We look out there and we see the wishy-washy condition of some of the churches. I say, my God, we would never make it in a million years, you know. But you look around and you see some people who just got tired of that wishy-washiness, and they just turn around and they're going after God with all their heart. And the rest of their lives is just to support their effort in serving God. And this is what God wants, you see. So it is a hard climate in which we are that is producing the kind of man that God wants. You see, the kind of humanity God wants is being produced by the hard time. And it's going to get a little harder. And the harder it gets, the tougher Christians will get. And the better we will get in serving God.
Yeah.
I tell you one little thing, and this is an encouragement, really. I don't know if those old Christians, if they had the pressure that we had, if they would have survived. Oh, yes. The modern pressure, it's just because you are in it, you're born in it, you grow up in it, and it doesn't look so bad. But I'm telling you, the pressure of devils and everything else is horrible. On the average Christian, on our kids, you know. The kids have 10 times more pressure than we used to have when we were their age. We didn't have to worry over the things that they have to really worry over right now, you know. The styles and the way everybody is going, it has such a terrible pull on them that it's only the mercy of God and the power of God that can really save the kid. You know, I remember some years ago, I looked at the college students and I said, oh God, I went to God in great fear. I said, God, this whole generation is lost. Because it was marijuana, it was this, that, and everything on the campus was so rife that to resist it, you were an outcast. You know, you resist it, you were an outcast. And I said, I went to God, I said, God, this generation is lost. What will happen 10 years' time? We'll have nothing. Because all these young people are being torn apart. And God gave me my answer. It's so beautiful. I went to a meeting over in San Francisco. And a young guy got up. And he said, I received Jesus devil worship place. It was a seance and so on. And he said he didn't believe God until he went to the seance. He said they were in there, you know, and a fresh young college student don't think too much about the supernatural, right? And here they were in this place, and this man was showing them how powerful he was, and the table lifted up off the earth, And the guy saw that there was nothing supporting it. It was no trick. The table was levitating. And he said, Lord God, if I ever get out of here, I am going to find a church, because if the devil is so powerful, God must be better.
Amen.
Hey, that was his reason. He got out of there and made a beeline for the first church. Amen. And so the devil frightened him into God. See, so praise be to God. There's such a hope, you know, for us tonight, and such a real joy at what is happening. Praise God, the thing is coming to an end. You know, God's winding up the thing. It's not been destroyed. The world's not been destroyed. God's just bringing the thing to a head. And all you see happening, it's God is in control. And so we go back to Revelation here, and 13. And we were looking at the situation here. We want to find out, what is this mark? And so we saw here, that we cleared up one point in verse 7. We go down to verses 16. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, the right hand in Scripture, watch it now, right through your Bible, the right hand is always the hand of the Spirit. See, and you speak of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. You don't think God sits down in a big chair and Jesus Christ sits down over by his right hand. You don't think that. Amen. But it's symbolism. They didn't have words to describe everything. And so the greatest way of describing it is by symbols. In the ancient old time writing, we had hieroglyphics that would draw symbolism. A man with a branch in his hand, it meant that it's his son, you see. The branch, his branch was his son, and things like that. So people who studied these symbolisms, studied hieroglyphics, they got to know the mind of the ancients, how they thought and how they wrote. And so we look at this scripture again, and it says here, they got a mark in their right hand, that means his spirit hand, and in his forehead. All right. Now, we won't touch the forehead yet. Let's go on and read. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number. Okay, we got a clue. We catch a clue here. Mark or name or number. So then, anywhere you see number of a man, anywhere you see mark of a man, anywhere you see name of a man, you know it is all the same. This is the clue. Amen. All your scriptures have clues. Somewhere or the other, there's a clue to the understanding right in the book, in the Bible. So then, right now, if mark is name and name is number, I know what name is. I don't know what mark is, I don't know what number is, but I know that name means nature. Ha ha! There you are. In the ancient, they would give you a name according to your nature. And I'm not too sure if our names don't have a great deal to do with our natures. See? Hallelujah. I am not too sure. I know in my case, my name had a lot to do with my nature. And, of course, people do that nowadays, too. They call me a little nickname, and that nickname was according to how I was, and, you know, so on. So people do that. Now, if name is nature and mark and so on, then what we are talking about is the name of Jesus in our foreheads. Aha! So then, the name of Jesus in your forehead could never be a stamp. Now, let me tell you where the devil is trying to turn us off. The devil knows there are a lot of carnal people out there. And you know what's happening right now, tonight, as we are here? They are developing a stamp to stamp you on the skin, that when you take a special glass and put it on, a cop, for instance, would put on a special glasses and be able to see all the people with that mark on their forehead. You just pass you by, we wouldn't have to check you at all. See? So, that is a deception. Right? Because it's the nature that they're talking about, and not it's the nature that's going to send the man to hell. Because God said, anyone who has the mark of the beast will never be able to go to heaven. But the mark of the beast then must be a nature. The nature of the beast. See what I'm saying? Now, if it is the nature of the beast, let's read this verse a little more. Here is wisdom. Now, it's going to give us a big clue here. Let him that had understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And six, his number is 666. Ho-hoo. Now, what is the meaning of 666? We go right back to the ancient writings. Go right back to hieroglyphics. Bring it from the way down hieroglyphics and bring it back up into English, bring it into Latin, bring it into Spanish, bring it into any language, Greek, Hebrew, it's the same. That any time a number is repeated three times, anything that's repeated three times means the greatest. Superlative. In English, good, better, best. Great, greater, greatest. Three times. So any time you have a number repeated three times, it means the greatest number of six. And if six is man, that means man is going to come to his absolute fullness. See what I'm saying? So, in other words, there must be a limit to humanity. There must be a limit to our knowledge, our ability to do things and whatever. And I personally believe that the spiritual man in Christ Jesus, we have no limit. You see? In Christ Jesus, but we get out of this. That's why we come to number seven. In Christ, we are at number seven. But in the natural, you can only go so far and no further. And that's what God's talking about. There's a man coming who is 666. He is the fullness of man. He will be it. He will be the Superman that we've been looking at on the screen. He will be the man. And there won't be any greater than him as far as flesh humanity is concerned. Now, somebody said, but I don't think the beast is going to be a man. Well, I have some news for you. The beast is a spirit that has been in the children of disobedience for a long time. But that spirit is going to produce a kingdom. Amen? And the kingdom is going to produce a man to head it. And it's as simple as ABC, scriptures to prove it right through and through the Word of God. So if then, let's see now. It's now the name of Christ in your forehead that's going to stop the destruction. Huh? Let me tell you what I'm going around with here. I'm going to tell you what I think and then we prove it, okay, from the Word of God. It is the It is the mind of Christ. It's the mind of Christ that's coming to us. Amen. I show it to you. Let's look at Revelation 14. Let's look at Revelation 14. And someone who has an amplified or a, that looks like another translation there, is it? What is it? What you have?
King James.
King James, no. What do you have?
Oh, mine is not King James.
No. Well, that's what I want. Can you read this verse to me? Read the first verse of Revelation 14 in your translation.
Then the Lamb appeared in my vision. He was standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and the name of his father written on their forehead.
Thank you. That's all I wanted. You see, the King James left out. The Greek says, two patros atu, and it meant the name of the Father and the Son. You see, patros is Father, atu and himself. His name and the name of his Father. And King James left out his name and just put the name of his Father. So I want you to know that the name of Jesus Christ and the Father imprinted on the mind or the soul, you see. We had it here, soul, emotion, mind, will, desire. Imprinted on your soul, this is what is going to protect you in the hour of destruction. Follow me? Now, let me show you the people who will not be protected and why. All symbolism in the 11th chapter of Revelation, 11th chapter of Revelation, verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. See, now remember, in the tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle, you had an outer court, you had a holy place, you had a holy of holies. But he said the outer court is given to the Gentiles to destroy. And you say, but why? Why? And I'll tell you in a very simple way why. God cannot defend the outer court. You say, but why? God cannot? That's not reasonable to say God cannot. Those two words can't go together, but for sure, according to his own laws. You see, the outer court represents Christians who are living in self and doing their own thing and not under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. The Christians in the holy place are the Christians who have made Jesus Lord. And once Jesus is Lord, it means that Jesus is going to tell you what to do. And we will be sitting here tonight, and if a bomb was to be thrown into this place, or if a bomb was set in here, God will let us all just walk out quietly 5 minutes before, and we would all be preserved because we're hearing from God. But if we're not hearing from God, we would be destroyed. See, and if you notice that there is a certain amount of Christians that God will have to give up to be physically destroyed and take them into heaven, because he cannot protect them. They won't listen to him. They are doing their own thing. They are building their own churches. They are running to and fro. And all the problems we are having in the Christian world today, with church against church, and always never coming together, amen, it's all because of selfishness and carnality. Nobody's listening to God. If we were listening to Jesus Christ, if all of us were listening to Jesus Christ, we would all be together.
Amen. That's right, brother.
See, something is wrong. But I tell you what is wrong, and it's very, 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 very serious. And no, you might throw me out, but you know, God said that the Antichrist is going to come up in the church.
Right.
If people are talking, oh, Antichrist is going to come up among the Jews, and you listen to these churchmen, all these theologians, they'll tell you where the Antichrist is going to come from and what is going to happen, and none of them will ever come to the truth that God said that the church will apostatize, that it will be apostate church. When Jesus returns, it will be an apostate church. It will only be his people who will escape from this apostate system that will be saved. And that the Antichrist is going to come forth in the church and show himself as God, that he is God, and they are going to accept it.
Amen.
Oh, yes. And Jesus went even further. He said, if any man tell you that here is Christ, or Christ has come over there, don't believe it. Don't believe it. That means to say Christ is not going to come in the way that the church is telling you that Christ is coming. You see? People are against their brothers, doing all kinds of harm and hurt to their brothers, not knowing that they are destroying the very seat of Christ within them.
Amen.
But that's another message. Yeah. We go back to the mark on the forehead. That when then are we to get this mark? And I'm going to turn you over to the Matthew, and this will really give your theology a hard time. If you turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them a parable, and said, the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. We can safely say this is the marriage feast. And we say he sent out his servants to call others and they to the wedding feast, and they refused. They made all kinds of excuses. Finally he sent out his servants, and they entreated them badly, killed some, and so he burnt up their cities. And I believe that's the Third World War he's talking about. As a matter of fact, all the world war, all the troubles that they're having in the cities, it's the fire of God that's on those cities, and those cities will be destroyed. All right, we can talk about that too. You attack me on that subject. I feel that. And then we go down to verse 11. The king came in to see the guests and saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, in the wedding feast of the Jew, it's not possible to get inside without a wedding garment unless you came through a window. Because at the door, people are there, attendants are there, and as a guest come in, they take you into a little room, they give you water to wash your feet, and they put on a robe on to you, and you go into the wedding. So everybody in the wedding has the same garment. And if a man is in there without a wedding garment, it means it's not a rapture situation we're talking about. If it was a rapture when God take them up to have the wedding feast, God couldn't have made a mistake to take up a man that wasn't ready. So this wedding feast is down here. And this is what the people don't understand. When God called me as a young, one-day-old Christian, not knowing anything about the Bible, God said to me, take food to the household for the wedding feast. And I never understood it till years after. See? Because all the Bible teachers said, that couldn't be right. The wedding feast is up in heaven. We have to be raptured before we go to the wedding feast. When I found out that God is strengthening his people now with a certain type of food, that it's only another way of saying that the marker with the ink on is marking you in your forehead with that strength, that fortitude that's necessary at midnight. Because when it gets so dark on earth that it can't get any darker, when destruction and distress is in the midst, Jesus Christ is going to come in his church. And the world won't know.
Amen.
And the worst part about it, some of the church people won't know. I don't know if you believe this, but I'm going to show you what Jesus said that some of the church people won't know. Remember, he said, two will be in the field, one taking the other land. Okay. But look at John chapter 14. And he was talking to his disciples, and they wanted to know, how can you manifest yourself to some of us and not to the others? And this was his answer. Verse 22, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, but that must be Judas, his brother, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it you are going to come and show yourself unto us, that's verse 22, and not unto the world? And verse 23 now is the answer that Jesus gave. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him. Huh? So we can see the method that God's going to use. If a man, it's an individual matter. It's not a for the whole church. Oh, we are all Pentecostals, so we're all going. It is a matter of Jesus Christ being king in your life, you being under the headship of Jesus. That means you're in the body of Christ. Because it's not every Christian who is in the body of Christ. And I'm telling the brethren, and they don't believe it. But the meat upstairs in the refrigerator is mine. I purchased it. But it is not in my body yet until it is prepared and ready and we sit down and eat it. And Jesus Christ has purchased you. You belong to him. But to be in the body of Jesus Christ, you have to be under the headship of Jesus. For the body of Jesus Christ is a function. A body function. Yeah, body function. And one hand don't go beat in the other hand. It's a body function. And God Almighty is saying that those who are in the body of Jesus Christ are not under the headship of the church system. You cannot be under two bodies at the same time. Someone cannot be your Lord and your boss and tell you what to do, spiritually speaking, and at the same time you say you are under the headship of Jesus. For one day the two heads are going to clash, and then you're going to have to decide which of the heads to obey. See? So I want you to discuss these matters with me, because there's much, much more that I can say, but it's not possible to say all of this in one sitting. And I'm saying that it's possible that if you people really are interested, get together and say, "Sis, you come up here and you stay here for a week and you sit down and let us question you on these subjects." And I will do that. See, but it is deadly serious, because I came here because there is a certain amount of destruction to take place in the United States, and the people must be sealed in their foreheads before. Amen. See? Now, whether you want to call it the Third World War, or whatever you want to call it, don't call it Armageddon, because it isn't. You see, it's only the people of the world are saying, "Oh, you're going to be Armageddon." They think so. They don't know Armageddon yet. You know what I mean. But this is what we're saying. Now, praise be to God, I'm going to shut off at this, and I'm going to let us have some discussions. And you will come right back, and don't be afraid to say what's in your heart, how you feel, how you see the word tonight. Just let us discuss it. For it's going to be to the glory of God, whatever we do. Yes.
I understand the wedding feast that is taking place here on earth.
Yes.
Now, where is the wedding itself? When the bride and groom.
Well, the wedding feast is on earth. The wedding is going to be on earth. Jesus Christ, the Bible said that there were 10 virgins, and the virgins represent Christians. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. That means that Almighty God is saying there are some foolish Christians and some foolish ministries. Amen? Now, that at midnight, if you notice the difference between the wise and the foolish was very minimal. It looked minimal, but it was great. All happened is that they had oil in their lamps, oil in their vessels. When their lamps ran out, they had oil to pour in and to replenish. The others had no oil in their vessels, oil in their lamps. So oil, pardon me, is the Holy Spirit, and both had the Holy Spirit. Right? But at midnight, oil ran out, because at midnight's a rough time, hard time. Oil ran out, and there was no resource in that vessel. If you check your Bible, you'll find that the word lamp in the Bible means Spirit. The Bible said the spirit of man is the lamp of God searching through the soul. You see, and you'll find that vessel means soul. See, the vessel in the Bible is used for two things, soul and body. Yeah, yes.
What's the oil?
Oil is the Holy Spirit.
The lamp is the spirit.
The lamp is the spirit of man. The scripture says the spirit of man is the lamp of God. You see, and it is the Holy Spirit in your spirit You see? But that's not sufficient. The Holy Spirit only came into our spirits in order to incorporate our soul into the heavenly kingdom. So it is the soul of man that Jesus Christ died for. It's the soul of man that must be saved. It's the soul of man that you pray about when you say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my soul as it is done in heaven." You see? So, because of that, if you frustrate God and prevent God dealing with your soul nature, then you are a loser. I don't say you're going to lose your soul, right? But you're going to have a hard time.
So the actual taking place of the feast is when Jesus Christ, that's the last coming of you, when Jesus Christ, the second coming, he actually comes into it.
Into Jesus Christ is going to appear into the church before he appears in the world. Yes.
You say that wedding feast, is that more or less
secret?
When people get saved?
No.
Well,
the wedding feast is now. The wedding feast is now. I can't say when it started, but I know when it's going to end, at midnight.
So just the communion, first hand of the Lord.
The Lord, right now. Right now, God is giving a special strength to his children, like a special food that he's handing out, so to strengthen us for what is ahead of us. You see, because if we don't overcome at midnight, we can't survive. The whole Jesus Christ said, "But for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved." Yes.
Talk a little bit about the midnight.
Well, all I know about midnight is that it's going to be the darkest part of the world ever since God created man until that time. It will be such darkness. And it will be darkness, I believe, mostly because of the scientific advance of humanity. You see, man has got to such a point that he can torture humanity and do whatever he will. And they are talking about cutting out certain parts of the brain to make people docile and to make them do what they want them to do and things like that. So because of the advance of science, it would be almost impossible to resist a beast government unless you have the power of God. Because they'll just catch you and cut out your brain and let you loose. See, as a robot.
Well, it's sort of be like the end of man's
military function. Yes. So we're getting into a period of time that is worse than anything ever. And personally, I believe that the economy, the conditions here are going to get worse and worse, and that God has been telling me certain things about the strengthening and preparing the Christians to live independent of this situation. Because too many of us are dependent upon the world out there for a living. And brother, when things break, it will be going downhill fast. See, because this economy and this condition cannot continue indefinitely. See? Amen.
Share something that the Lord had shown me one time. He had,
Oh yeah, go ahead, sister. Yeah, free.
We had had a cat, and we were very fond of this cat. And he got stuck in this auger. I don't know if anyone knows what an auger is. It's a big screw type thing that feeds grain from one place to another. And he got stuck in that screw. And no matter what we could do, we couldn't get him out. And we tried turning it to bring him back out, and you could hear, just dying of starvation in that auger. And I just cried out to the Lord, it seems so useless, Lord. Don't let this pass without you showing me what it means. because to me it was just a useless way for this poor cat to die. And he showed me that the cat was the church. And what trapped that cat in that auger was he had probably seen a mouse eating at the grain in the auger, which was thin. And the cat following that mouse into that auger, it got darker and darker, and he lost his way and could not get out in his, get out of it, and his way of getting out was death. And I said, oh Lord, you know, when he showed me that, I went out and drank stuff and just sat there and cried for the church, because it was a death. You know, it was like it was the only way out for that cat was to die. And I really thank the Lord for showing me what's going to happen to his church. Not, you know, the outer courts, so to speak.
Yeah.
And he gave me a burden of that. Four people.
Yeah.
And to try to, I guess in my own life, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to fulfill the rest. But just a burden?
Yeah, well, God gave me that burden too, and he told me, you know, there were some preachers saying, pray for America, pray for America, and so on. And I began to pray, and God showed me how useless it was to be just saying, I pray for America. But pray, God, save your people. And when I prayed, God, save your people, I saw God stretching his hand, not just to American Christians or to American people who could be saved, but to Russia. And then God sent a brother to us, a Russian brother who travels back and forth to his homeland with the word. And God sent him to us. And he, I tell you, there was not a dry eye after he told us the situation of the church over there. There was not a dry eye left. Everybody wanted to help, you know, praise God. And so we do understand that there is something going on and that the pressure is being applied by Satan because it's the church that he hates. You see, it was basically Satan hates every human being, but the greatest hate that he has is for the church, and we are the people he's after. If he tries to destroy the world, it's because of us. You see, so pray, God, save your people, because the people of God are living very carelessly, and it's only those who can mount up in that holy place and can pray that is going to help and save the situation. Praise God.
We hear it between the three comings of Jesus Christ.
It's not anything so great more than the second coming. You know, the church on the whole believes this, that they said Jesus is going to come in the air and the church will be caught up to meet him, and then afterwards he's going to come down again. No scriptural basis for that. But scripture says that he'll come as a thief in the night. And then it says he'll come openly and every eye shall behold him. And I always get confused. How could it be one coming and he's coming openly and coming secretly at the same time? And then I understood what it was saying, that the kingdom of God is within us and Christ must first come to the church at midnight and strengthen her. That is the second coming of the Lord, without the world knowing, and then by the power that we will generate, it will save the rest of the world. And then just before the millennium, after the tribulation, Jesus Christ will descend and every eye shall behold him, and he'll be king to reign and rule for 1,000 years with his saints. Yeah.
That's the matter itself.
No, that's not the marriage. The marriage supper is at midnight. There was a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, you see, and some were out and some were in, you see. At the end, he's coming, and then he'll bring the saints with him, and then there'll be a resurrection and everything like that. You see what I mean? But you remember that when Jesus Christ took up his ministry, he ran out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil under the power of the Spirit. And he said that he was immortal. He said that no man take my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. And so when Jesus come, when the Christ comes in us, like how it was in Jesus, like how the Christ was in Jesus, the Christ must come in us. And we will have a Christ ministry during the destruction and the darkness to save and to help and to deliver God's people. And there's abundance of scriptural proof for this concept of understanding the word. Because I really question God about the rapture and about the various things. And it just couldn't work. Because if you get a paper and write down all the rapture scriptures that they use for the rapture, first of all, you'll find only one scripture in the Bible really could be used for that rapture. A lot of them that they used for rapture couldn't be used for rapture. Like two in the field, one taking the other left. If you're going to study it, you find out that the words used could not be used for rapture. For instance, the words used in Matthew were described in Luke as destroyed. Two in the field, one destroyed, the other left. You know, the scripture, when you look in the Greek, it says arrested. Not just taken up to heaven, arrested. And so, you know, and all these theologians, they disagree. Because Dake is a rapturist. Yet Dake say it's impossible. He said, no, that word is destroyed. It can't be taken to heaven. You see? Yet Scofield says, oh yes, it's taken to heaven. You take Young's concordance. Young says, oh yes, it's taken to heaven. You take Strong. Strong says, oh no, it couldn't be so. You see? But many of these people just put down what their theology tell them without really going into the study. But if you study it, you'll find that there's no basis in the scripture for the rapture. Take, for instance, the strongest scripture in the Bible about the rapture is that the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which remain and alive shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. The first question I ask God, I say, Lord, are we going to be in the air forever with you? In the air forever? But the scripture said we're going to be in the air forever, you know? Then I said the problem must be with the word air. So I look up the word in the Greek, A-E-R. In the natural, it means the atmosphere between the mountaintop and the earth. Anything above mountaintop is called by another word. It's never used in the Greek for air. So air is between mountaintop and the earth. So Lord, are we going to be caught up as high as the mountains and come down back? We won't, you know what I mean? Then, next thing I said, oh, well, what else could air be? So I started checking out air. Then I saw that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Hey. So if you want to kill Satan, all you have to do is to go into outer space. So all the guys who went off to the moon, they got rid of Satan on the way. No. The Russian men went up there and they were talking. The devil's talk right along. They're looking around. They don't see God anywhere. That's what they were saying. You see. So we find then that the word air could not mean the natural atmosphere he was talking about. He was talking about a realm of the spirit. See. So we'll be caught up to meet Jesus in a realm of the spirit. And so we will ever be in the spirit. We won't ever come back out of the spirit into the carnal. And then that sounds all right to me. So we'll be caught up, but I think it's a spiritual catching up. It's not a physical catching up, because if we must be chained to an immortal being, then fire couldn't burn us anyhow. He wouldn't have to be taking us out of the earth in order to purify the earth. You see? Because we'll be spiritual. And Jesus Christ, he showed us the way. And when he resurrected, he walked around here and he talked to the brethren. Amen. And the scripture said when he was caught up, he was caught over the head, a cloud came, and he disappeared. That's what the Bible showed. Not that he went and went and went and he got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And smaller. So he traveling out in outer space. No, not of the kind. It is a realm of the spirit he went off into. And that's where he is tonight. Although he's right here in the room with us, we can't see him. He's in a different realm of the spirit. So praise be to God. That's my understanding of it. But I want you to come back. Nobody has anything to say. Yes?
Because like when you learn all these new doctrines and whatever, they're not new. And I was never indoctrinated into any teaching as far as rapture goes.
Mm-hmm.
I've been exposed to all the teachings,
yeah.
The pre and the myth and the
post,
none of them. You know, and it just seems like Satan has taken this and use it to divide the body of Christ.
Yes, amen.
So, what the Lord has impressed on me is, you know, at first I wanted to come on strong and share everything that I was learning. But he impressed on me to pray, to really pray. Because, well, like I invited a lot of people, but they know where I stand, and they knew there would be these teachings.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like, They want to share their life with me, and they take me different places, and we pray together and things.
Mm-hmm.
But when I want to share the truth, you know, it's just like this wall. It goes right up. And God said that we can pray that wall down. You know, because I know there's people in all the churches that are going to be in the body of Christ, but we have to break those strongholds down through prayer. And at the Bloomington Convention, it's one of the things I think, you know, before God can establish you in faith, he has to settle you. And if nothing else, at that convention, God settled me so that he could establish me in what my calling
is in Christ.
And so we have to pray as a body to break down the strongholds. Sometimes we prematurely lay on the heavy stuff on.
Yeah.
Not ready.
You bet.
And if we pray, you know, and undergird our, like you're called to preach this word, to bring it forth.
Yeah.
And not all of us are called to do that. But we all are to intercede. So that mark will get on everyone.
Yes. Praise God.
You know, Brother Michelle, I really appreciate you saying that we have at liberty to disagree. Because I think most of us that are Christians, at one time, I know in my life, I used to agree with everything was said from the pulpit. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm gonna know sometimes what
it's
being said.
Yeah, you
said. So it's glory, hallelujah. And then when I began to study, I found it was all key. Praise God. And so I really appreciate you being mature enough to say that, because some people don't want you to do that. Don't question what I say. Grab a book, what I say, like a fish.
Swallow it.
And lately, you know, you say, oh, my Lord. Praise God. And that really blessed me. I just want to say that. Not that you were wrong or anything, but I think this is what we have to bring on with the Christians. That they need to, if it's God, a lot of people don't agree, but if it's God, he's going to quicken to them like he did to us.
Yeah.
And see, we want them to grab it the minute we put it out. And how rebellious are we?
And sometimes it isn't quickened at the same time.
Right.
But it's a delay action, and all of a sudden, stop. Woo!
Brother, I have a similar concern that Sister Juanita has had here. I'm a shepherd of a little flock over in Iowa, and I'm privileged to minister the word here from time to time. I've studied all three positions, and I've wavered from one to the other depending on who was hearing and teaching. And just a year ago, Brother Craig placed my hand through a tape on tribulation. I had new insights I hadn't seen before. I know where I am with it tonight.
Just
right in line with what you're sharing. No problem with that. But my problem is, as one who's responsible for sharing the word with people in a similar situation, Sister Juanita has shared tonight. A year ago, I attended Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting down in Tulsa, Oklahoma. There were like 20,000 people there. And the last night of that glorious week of spiritual feasting, one of the guest speaker, just in a pitch of emotion about the rapture, the thousands stood up like they were at a football game. It was just one in the last second, just clapping and shouting and jumping because we're all going to be raptured. My wife and I were so heavy in the spirit because she'd seen or heard the tape that you had recorded. And we sat there, and there's no way we could get up and applaud like they were applauding. This is the body of Christ, and 20,000 saints there, and they love the Lord, and they're turned on to things of the Lord, the Word. How do we communicate? You know, I have a son who went to Rhema Bible School, and he's caught up in the pre-trib rapture concept, and he and I are poles apart, and he loves the Lord, and whenever the subject comes up, it's like there's a wall there, you know, and I just pray how that wall can be overcome. But I'm seeing it, that the devil is using this. You see, to put the church to sleep in complacency.
Yes.
And when the tough things come, the complacent ones, you see, won't be able to stand firm.
Wow.
I remember Corrie Ten Boom speaking at a Holy Spirit conference in Minneapolis back in 73, the International Conference on the Holy Spirit for Lutherans. I was a Lutheran pastor at that time. And she addressed the assembly of about 15,000 the last night. And she gave a real harsh word, particularly to the clergy.
Yes.
They occupied the first 60 rows on the floor. And she says, don't you go back to your homes and tell your people that the church will not go through the tribulation. She said, in Germany and Holland, the clergy never prepared the people.
Yeah.
And the German armies came, and the army came in and began persecuting the church and killing Christians. The saints weren't prepared, and many compromised their faith and shipwrecked their faith. And, and they got so angry at the clergy they could have almost killed them. Why didn't you warn us? Why didn't you tell us? You see? Mm-hmm. And so she said to the clergy sitting there, don't go back home and tell your people the church will not know tribulation in America.
Mm-hmm.
How do we, what's your, prayer? I know it's got to be undergirded by prayer, but those of us who have the responsibility to communicate that to our people.
Well, it's going to have to be the little groups or the people we're responsible for who trust us that we send that message to. And let everybody hear it. Don't pull it back. The reason is they are going to see before long, it's not long from now, that the whole United States is going to believe into a tribulation. And into God, you know, intervening in our hearts, filling the church and so on. Because we're going to have it. It's coming. You see, anyhow, there is a third world war. It's going to throw the world into a tribulation that never, 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 ever man could dream about. Because when a whole city dies at one time, it's going to be something beyond what we can even imagine now. Although we heard of Hiroshima and though Nagasaki, and I noticed that many of us never even go into the details to understand exactly what happened to those people who were in the midst of that. We kind of shut our minds from the thing. But the truth is that it was horror beyond what human beings had known. One pastor said that he went there to save, he saw some people standing in the water because they had gone there to cool themselves. And the tide came in and he had to take his boat to go out to catch them. And he stretched out and held a woman, and when he pulled her, her skin came off and she just sank back. People were there with their skins completely gone, and the suffering was untold. It is not yet told. And when you talk about Russia and the United States having a confrontation and the forces of the devil trying to destroy this country, you are talking about millions and millions of dead that we won't be even able to bury. And you are talking about a Christian church that must stand up and save souls. And you're talking about God telling me that there's going to be the greatest revival that the earth has ever known. more people will be swept into the kingdom of God wholeheartedly. That time they will lose all their arguments about tribulation. You see what I mean? And this is what God is telling me right now, that we need to strengthen ourselves. I can't hide it from you. I am going around getting the groups. All the brothers are selling their houses, putting their monies together, buying a joint property, preparing it to bring in people, planting food to feed people that will be coming in. And this is what the Christian church should be doing right now, to prepare for an emergency that is coming out there. See what I mean? So I know what God's saying to me. I know that the young girls, the children and all, going to learn first aid and whatever else we can do. And we're going to be situated in a place that when the distress is on the land, we'll be able to go there and bring them in and deliver them. And this is what God's training us for. So I can't see. I am not going to fight with the people who are arguing against the scriptures, the word of God. No, we don't really have time. We are in trouble. We need to strengthen our own people inside here. The fortitude for them to know this is not the end. This is not the end. This is the beginning of the glory. Because we will not get that abundance of soul out there unless some crisis comes. And it's a shame, but that's human nature. It's really a shame. And God's going to save his people. I read in Hiroshima, these brethren were living half a mile from where the bomb fell. The center of the bomb, they were just down the street. And they went down into a basement. For some reason or the other, they didn't want to disturb anybody. And they went down into the basement to pray. And then the thing happened. And when they came back, the city was gone. But they were all saved. Another man was outside walking, and he said the blast of the bomb threw him right between two rocks, and everything just passed over him, not a scratch. So God is able to save his people, and we must have that confidence. We need to build it up now. He didn't talk about the faith doctrine. These brothers are preaching faith, and I say they do well. But why tell a man that to have faith is to ask God for a piece of land or for a Cadillac or for something else? Why don't you tell him that the things Jesus Christ told the brethren to ask for? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, give us our daily bread. That's talking about the spiritual food that we need, not just the natural bread. Give us our daily bread. You know, forgive us our trespasses. God, give me the faith to save souls. Amen. Give me the power to deliver humanity. Then you go down the hospital and you see so many people sick. You see so much suffering on the street. God, give me the power to do that. This is faith. I don't believe in using your faith for Cadillacs, and then when you turn around, you can't use it. You can't use it for the real things. I want to be like Jesus more than I want anything else.
Hallelujah.
And I find that there's a barrier between me and being like Jesus, and the barrier is inside of me. I want the thing to be removed. And this is where my faith must go. And I believe it's going to be done. And these same brothers that tell you they have faith to get the Cadillacs and get the land and whatever, they will tell you, oh, we can't be perfect.
That's right.
We can't be perfect. And that's a shame. If we can't be perfect, why would God tempt me to say, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect?
Amen.
I know that I am not perfect, but one thing I know is that I can act as if I am perfect. See? Oh yeah, all I have to do is obey the Spirit. See? And that's all I'm caring about. I want to obey the Spirit in every facet, every moment. And if I do that, then none of you will know I'm not perfect. You'll suspect it, but you won't put your finger on it. Anyway, praise God. So that's where our perfection lies, in the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Yeah.
I just wanted to share something. You know, last night, I imagined talking to some
theological brains, you know.
Yes.
It was making me sick. And you know, what I knew myself, you know, and how I know people can just talk around and just water it down, thinking they're right. Inside myself, this is what was going on. I was actually getting angry at them. And it's like it would have been hard to control. Maybe God was showing me, you know, that I have to take care of me after I got to talk to my brother here and said, you know, that I have to take care of, you know, myself, because by controlling my emotions and so on, and by learning what I've learned and knowing what I know, you know, I and we will be the deliverance of those people. And what the condition I was in then, I could see myself in that condition trying to convince somebody, because I would maybe file the handling of it in the wrong way. I don't see myself just totally getting angry and wild, but you know, the Holy Spirit just knows just how to read somebody. What I'm trying to say, I believe that we're gonna, you know, some of us in here, we reach that point where people, you know, we talk to, you know, don't see it like the way we know it. But we have to be very careful with that, you know. Check yourself and talk to God about it, so that you don't do the wrong thing, because you can drive them further away.
That's right.
Because what I felt in me last night wasn't a good thing. I was actually, I felt it. Man, these dummies, yeah.
Yeah.
I think people beware when you set out to convince them.
Oh, you bet.
They put up a defense when you set out to convince them.
Mm-hmm.
It was their mode of thinking. I know I do. Why is he doing that?
Yeah, well, you see, he was thinking of going to convince the Presbyterians, you see. Hard job. You better believe it. Oh, man.
They're led by the Spirit.
Oh, yes.
Spirit don't lead this way.
Praise God, huh?